If you want to be on an email site that I send out usually something once a week pertaining to the persecuted church here and now and what's going on around the world in regards to how quickly persecution's coming our way, then you can get on there, just to write to that CPP Institute and just ask to be on the mailing list, the email list, and I'll send you something once a week, okay? So that you write those things down. All right, let's move on to this last slide. In the future or here and now? It's something that we're going to have to look at. And by the time we leave here, I'm hoping that you're going to be all in the future instead of here and now, okay? In the future, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. We're going to keep this in the context of what we're talking about here and where Paul was sharing some of his things with Timothy. These are, if you stop and take a look at it, this portion of Scripture is some of the most important things that Paul is pouring out to Timothy, his son in the faith, in essence. And because of where he is, Paul's in his last Roman imprisonment. He's about ready to go and have his head cut off. And he's giving last words of instruction to Timothy. And that's why the section just before this, verses, I think it's 4 through 7, it talks about in the last days, Timothy, you know, the people are going to take to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. That's why that's all part of this portion of Scripture. Now he gets down to this last part where he talks about something else. He said, but you, Timothy, don't be like those clowns that are up there, you know, that are doing it for their own gain and all of the stuff that are bringing teachers in to tell them what they want. You, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. You see, this is something that was a given back in there. It is a given today in a lot of places around the world. This is what's told people. When you accept Jesus Christ, you be sober in all the things that you're doing. In other words, really understand what's going to happen to you and endure hardship. It's a given. You're going to have hardship. If you're going to be a Christian, that's part of the game, okay? Part of the job that you're taking on. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And this verse is taken so far out of context by the average churchgoer that you're going to see in a few minutes what that really means. And I'm hoping it really just sobers you up and shocks you into this whole thing about loved His appearing, okay? First of all, though, I want to look at this first part where it says, fulfill your ministry. It says, you know, that it's telling him, you know, to be sober in all the things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, but fulfill your ministry. Look at this. What it really means, the phrase that he's got there, is to be fully persuaded twice. You can see that you jump down here to 1A. It says to fulfill the ministry in every part. And it's the one thing that he was trying to get across to Timothy, that this ministry thing is not just a little thing. It is your life. It says fulfill your life in every part of your ministry. And there's two things that hinder us in doing so. There's somebody out there that doesn't want this to take place, but there's also somebody in here that doesn't want it to take place. The first one's Satan. It says, put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He's going to have all sorts of schemes out there to stop you, to slow you down. Then the other one is the stinking flesh. It says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. You see, that's why Paul had to die daily to what he wanted. He had to literally crucify himself. Remember what he said? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I. It's Christ living in and through me. He had to do that daily. He's no different than any of us. We've all got temptations of the flesh. And these aren't necessarily evil temptations. I mean, a lot of them are, of course. You know, the flesh likes to be evil. But they can be good things. They can be just things that you do normally every day. That the flesh wants to hold you back from fulfilling your ministry, to being all that you can be in Jesus Christ, because you're paying more attention to your flesh than you are paying attention to what the commission that God gave you. That's why the more that you give in to the flesh, the less that you do for Jesus Christ. That's why in a lot of churches, they're flesh motivated. They do the things inside the church that stroke flesh. The programs that are put in place stroke your flesh. I hate to keep picking on cantatas, but that's one of the biggest flesh strokers I've ever seen. All it does is it strokes the flesh of those that are up there performing, but it also strokes the flesh of those that are sitting out here in the pews going, I like this. This is wonderful. Don't talk about hellfire and brimstone. Just sing me another one of them pretty songs. You know? And this is across the board in Christianity. This goes from the youngest with the new latest fad that's going on in Christianity out there to the very oldest that are so enamored by country gospel, you know, that's all they can listen to. You know, they can't even fathom the fact of, hey, maybe I should go, instead of listening to this country gospel for 7 hours a day, maybe I should spend an hour in my prayer closet someplace, you know. It's just something that the flesh likes to be the flesh. So it's something we struggle with all the time. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I don't know how he knew this, by the way, other than the fact that perhaps he was visited by the angel of the Lord. Just like when Stephen, just before Stephen died, he got caught a glimpse of heaven and saw Jesus sitting on the right hand, you know. Maybe Paul, it was the same thing. He was maybe sitting in this house arrest or in his cell, wherever it was. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Paul, your journey's almost done. You're almost finished. You're about to come home. And he just penned these words to Timothy. I don't know. But he says, you know, he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. It could be maybe they told him, hey, what, tomorrow morning, Paul, it's your execution day, you're going to cut off your head. I don't know. But he says, I have fought the good fight. I want us to see what this really pertains to inside of this. To fight the good fight, it means to contend for a prize, to struggle, competes in the games, to fight, labor earnestly, strive, striving. It has a tendency that it's a constant motion. I have fought the good fight. In other words, there was a time right then, before he died, that it wasn't necessary to fight the fight anymore. Okay? But up to that point, it says, I have fought the good fight. You see, he realized he was in a war every day of his life. This wasn't a Christian game. This wasn't, 10 easy steps to being an evangelist. It was a fight. It was a war every day. We are at war every day. I'm sure it was part of a war today to have 7 of you guys here. You know, I mean, there's probably a million things you could be doing, right? Yeah, I'm the same way. I got so many things I could be doing today. But you know what? This is what God wanted today. And this is what we're fighting for. We're fighting for this. He's in a fight. Practical steps for today. Every one of these things, I'm going to try to bring you something practical. Now, this is something that's practical. All right? I'm not going to take time to read it. Y'all know this. I would memorize it, to tell you the truth. If you really wanted to, you know, memorize verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 6, because every one of those things, you're going to have an opportunity to either do it or ignore it every day. Do it or ignore it. And that's designed that way. That's why he put it in here for the church at Ephesus, that they would understand that these things, that they're in a fight, they're in a battle every day up against a formidable foe. This Satan is not one of those wimpy guys that you can defeat every week if let's just pray a little prayer and he's defeated for the week. You know what? It's every minute of every hour of every day that you're in a battle that you need to stand firm in. That's why he says stand firm so many times in here. Stand firm in Jesus Christ. So just to realize that your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not your neighbor. It's not your school, the teachers in your school. It's not your boss. It's none of these things. It's spirits that are involved in all of this. We are at war with spirits. And we don't fight them in the flesh. We fight them in the spirit. Okay? Next one, he says, I have finished the course. He's fought the good fight. Now he finished the course. This again, it's figurative course of life or of office in the New Testament. Okay? It says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. You see, he understood that when he got knocked off that horse and blinded, or donkey, whatever it was, and blinded, and that he went in and Ananias came for him and he says, I'm going to show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. In essence, he was laying out for Saul at that time, this is your course, this is your life. And that's what he was saying here. He wanted to finish the course. And in the verse before, in the last verse, he says, I have finished my course. Again, he knew that this was the end. But up until that point, he was on the course every day of his life. You know, he managed to stay on target and on course. And it's the same thing in our lives. Identify your course. Duh. You know what our course is? Our course is the same thing that Paul had. To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That is our course. You know how I can say that? Because of Matthew 28:19-20. This is all Jesus said to do. You ever realize that? You know that all of the stuff that we do as Christians boils down to this. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Bye. And he left. That's all I can find. Anybody find anything else that he told us to do? Not in there. That's our only job, is to make disciples, not converts. Notice he didn't say just go out and make a bunch of converts to a religion. He said, you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Oh, this is so profound here. Notice what he said. He says, you teach them what I have commanded you. You know, we're all teachers. Every single one of us. You know, you are teaching somebody something about who Jesus is in you every day of your life. When you're at school, you're showing your fellow classmates that don't know Jesus who Jesus is in you. You're teaching something. A lot of times you don't even open your mouth. Just by the way they walk, teaches them who Jesus is in you. Your workplaces. Coming to church and sitting next to people in the pew, you're teaching that person who Jesus is in you inadvertently, no matter what you do or say. You're teaching them something. And he says to teach them all that I have commanded you. Okay? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The last one is, I have kept the faith. Oh, this is a good one. This is actually, it's a word that if you go back to the original meaning, has a lot more to do with the word faith than what it says in here. I have kept the faith. In this tense, it was a noun that he used here. Okay, if you see over here on the side, over there where it says, right there. All right, come on. Right there, noun. If you go back to the original word, okay, it's a verb. A primary verb, in fact. It means trusting 8 times and obeying 7 times. It really means faith that you have. It's trusting Him to the point of being obedient, even if it means whatever. You know, that's what Paul's life was. He was trusting Jesus Christ with his life to be obedient, even to the point of death, being having his head cut off. That takes this whole thing about faith to a whole new level of what we're looking at. We have kept the faith. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry that he received from him was this faith that he had. And this isn't just a gift that was just for him. If it were just for him, or just for the evangelist out there, he wouldn't have given this to Timothy. He wouldn't have told him this way. And all the way down the line, he wouldn't have wrote these letters that were going to eventually become part of our Bible if it weren't for every Christian on the planet. The ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all got a destiny inside Jesus Christ. None of us are just a pimple. We've all got destiny. He has saved us with purpose. Every one of us, okay? By the way, how did Paul receive this ministry? In the midst of persecution. I mean, knocked off a horse and blinded. That's pretty good persecution, you know. Not bad. Practical steps for us today. Walk it. Don't just talk it. I mean, that's a simple one to do. Come to a full understanding of what did I receive. That's why I put that thing in there about the regeneration process. When you come to a full understanding of what Jesus did for you, gosh, He gave you His Spirit. You realize what He entrusted you with? He deposited that Spirit inside of you. Why? So that you could accomplish what He set for you to do. He knew that you couldn't do it in your own strength and power. You're not that bright. You're not that powerful. You're not that good. But in Him, you can do all things. Everything. And then evaluate how much do I really love my life. Look at the previous slide. Okay? I'm going to go back to this. Hopefully, I'm going to go back to this. Previous slide says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. See, he didn't love his life that much that it hindered his... I didn't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. In other words, he didn't preserve anything of his life. Nothing was his. It was all Jesus's. That's why he said, I am crucified with Christ. He didn't just say, I'm just going to crucify this side of my flesh for Jesus. I like this side over here. I'm going to keep this Jesus. You know, I like these little compartments that I've kept just for me. You know, my secret little life. He gave it all to Jesus, okay? He didn't consider his life anything. And that's why Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimonies. They did not love their life even when faced with death. In other words, they at that point in time, when they came to that point, they said, go ahead, take the life. The physical life has no more value to it because of my eternal perspective. They were living for the future, the life to come. Every one of those people that I showed you a few minutes ago, and I could sit here literally for probably 3 days and show you picture after picture after picture after picture of people that are not living for this life. They're living for the life to come in the future. I'll show you that in a minute. Okay? They did not love their life even when faced with death. This just came to my wife in a startling way because my wife and I are very close. We love being together. We've been together for 36 years, 37 years now. And it'll be 37. And a lot of that is we've ministered together. We've shared together all that we do. Well, this last year with my mother coming, it forced us to separate. And she's down in South Florida sharing up here. I'm up here. And we don't like that. Our flesh does not like being separated. And she came account with this verse one day that she said, you know, I did not love my life even when faced with death. She said, that was something that had to die in her. She loved that part of her life. She loved it enough that she didn't want to give it up. And then God said, do you love that more than you love me? And she had to say no. You know. And so she realized that that's part of a death thing that she's facing. You know, that just being separated like this. But it could be something that she's preparing for down the line to where I'm going to be gone. You know, who knows? I mean, I could, on the way home tonight, something could happen and she would be left alone. And she would, you know, she'd realize that it's all for the glory of God. It's nothing that you hold on to, that you love your life. You love your life that you're not willing to give it up, okay? For death. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Now I want to show you this first of all. It has to do with that day. This reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. That's 1 Timothy 1:12. And this directly refers back to, if you looked at that, you know, the little D here, and you take it down to here, it directly refers back to 1 Corinthians 3:13. This is what 1 Corinthians 3:13 says. According to the grace of God which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which is has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now that we're not in this in any way, shape, or form for rewards. But we're also not in this so that we can suffer loss. I don't know of any Christian that is looking for the loss. And especially in regards to the day. All right, let's move on to the next slide so we can finish up this in good time and maybe have a little time to talk about it. It says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. His appearing is what that day is referring to. We already talked about the parousia. I'm going to show you that in God's Word in a few minutes. That all who have loved His appearing that are going to be given the crown of righteousness on that day. But it comes with a price, okay? If you look at this portion of Scripture where it talks about the day, all right, it says down at the bottom here, also the illustrious return from heaven to earth to occur in the future. That's where he was talking about the appearing that appears five times and brightness once. The Greek word there is for that particular thing. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Now this is something that not too many Christians stop and think about. You know, that am I going to love the appearing of Jesus Christ like Paul? was looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ? I don't know. Because I really can't say, well, I haven't fought the good fight very well. I've lost a lot of battles. I haven't finished the course. I know what the course was. God revealed to me the course for my life, but I loved my life more than I loved the course, and I just chose not to do that. So I'm not going to have that. And I've kind of kept the faith, you know. I mean, I've kind of wandered in and out of it. But you see, what he was talking about here is he said there's going to be those that love his appearing, but there's also going to be those that don't. Look at this. We go back to this 1 Corinthians. It says that each man's work will become evident. You see, we're not in a works-based salvation, are we? The salvation's free. What you do inside of salvation or what you do post-salvation is the work that he's talking about here. That's what's going to be evaluated through Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to stand before him one day, and he's going to look at all that we've done. He says, for the day that he appears will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains after the fire passes through it, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see, there's a thing in here where not too many Christians stop and think about this, that the day that Jesus appears, we're all saying, oh, I can't wait for Jesus to return. Oh, I can't wait for that day. I get to go be with him. I get to go have dinner. You know, the big banquet table and all of this stuff. You know what's before all of that? It's the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Is before all of that. We don't go have dinner with him and then he gets around to saying, well, let's go look and see what you did. That is done before you get there. And there's a possibility that you could suffer loss. This verse really, really gets to me. It says, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Look at this, the little circles that I put around here, the literal meaning of the word shrink away and at his coming. Okay? Literally it means to be put to shame from him in his presence. In other words, when we are translated from this earth into the presence of Jesus Christ, we are either going to be met with well done, good and faithful servant, or we are going to be put to shame from him in his presence. Can you imagine that? I can't even comprehend that. Especially if you've lived a fairly good life in Jesus Christ, kind of, and you've obeyed somewhat and you've disobeyed somewhat, and you really don't have anything to lay at the feet of Jesus, and you're put away from him in shame at his coming simply because you were not obedient to what he commanded us to do and to be. Okay? So that's just something that helps us tie all this together with the parousia and everything else that we looked at today. He appears, his coming. This is exactly the two words that he was talking about. This is parousia, and this is the other word where it talks about his coming and his appearance. They're the same thing that John was talking about here. You can't get away from it. All of this, the coming here in Matthew 24:3, the 1 Thessalonians coming, the 2 Thessalonians, the it will not come. And then 1 John 2:28, shrink away from him in shame at his coming. All of these words is the parousia of Jesus Christ. You can't, there's no way that you can get away from this any other way. You would have to do so much damage to the Word of God to prove anything else from this by eliminating this by saying, oh, well, this group of people is for the Jews, and this maybe not, and, well, this may apply to the church. You know what? That's all allegory. That is foolishness. This is, every one of these things, he's speaking to the church of Jesus Christ. Here is to the future church, the church that hasn't been coming yet. The church was founded by who? The apostles and the disciples, as they were commanded to go, and he went up and he gave them his Spirit. He said, I'm sending you my Spirit. You shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the world. Bye. Here you go. That's the future church. Or that was the, at that time, was the future church. He was talking about his parousia. This is the church that was already in effect going. Okay? Talking about the parousia. This is the church also that was already going, in, that John wrote to some of the last words of his mouth too. All of this had to do with the parousia of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:9-13. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered or saved. The argument, the biggest argument's been was that Jesus was talking to the Jews here. Okay? That's what they try to prove, that this has nothing to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the biggest lie that's being perpetrated out there. He was talking to his disciples. If you look, if you've got a red letter edition of that Bible, Jesus starts talking in Matthew 24:3. He doesn't shut up until 25 something or 26 something. He just keeps on talking to his disciples. He didn't stop in the middle and go, okay, disciples, this was just for you. I'm going to go over here and talk to the Jews now. And then give them the rest of it and then come back and talk to the disciples. This was disciples only. So this was pertaining to the church in the future at that point in time. They were the inception of the church, were the disciples. It says, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. How many Jews do you know that are being persecuted because of the name of Jesus? I don't know of any. I know a lot of Christians that are being persecuted because of his name. So they're out there. That's the first thing that tells us, you know what? We're going to be hated by all nations, including this wonderful United States of America. This godly nation, you're going to be hated by this nation because of his name. The stronger you stand in the name of Jesus Christ, the more you're going to be hated. Just deal with it. Deal with it now. You know what? You're young enough that you should be able to get a hold of this. That you, when you walk out this door, you're going to be hated a little bit more than you were when you walked in here by that world out there. Every day that you get closer to Jesus Christ is the every day that you get further away from this world. And they're going to hate you even more. And it comes to the point, at that time, many will fall away. They're going to betray one another and hate one another. You know why they're going to betray one another and hate one another? Because they don't want to get persecuted. The side of the church, the side of these casual Christians, these pseudo-Christians or believers, they're going to start hating one another, and they're going to betray one another because they don't want to get persecuted with those crazy nutballs out there that are standing in Jesus' name. So that's from within. We've always said for years now, the greatest persecution that we're going to face here in America is not going to come from the outside, it's going to come from within. It's going to be coming from the people that are sitting in the pew with you that are pseudo-Christians that don't know Jesus Christ. They know about Him. They don't know Him. That's where the persecution is going to come from. Many false prophets will rise and will mislead many. He warned that right at the beginning. Many false prophets will rise and will mislead many. You know this word many? If you look it up in the original Greek, it can mean the majority. Can you imagine the majority of the church just in this nation. I gave you some numbers, 251 million professing Christians in this country. If the majority of them all of a sudden turned, and they turned into false prophets, and they will rise and they're going to mislead many people down there. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. You know what this word love is? You look it up in the Greek, it's the word agape. Who is the only one that can operate inside of agape love? Christians. It's the love that God produces in you. These aren't Jews. These are Christians that he's talking about. He said, because most people, lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. In other words, the love that you have for that lost world out there, it will just grow cold because of the lawlessness that takes place. As you start focusing on the lawlessness, instead of focusing on those poor people out there that need Jesus Christ, you focus on the lawlessness and you go, it just grows cold. The love inside of you grows cold. But the one who endures through all of this, the one who endures to the end, he is the one that will be delivered or saved. And it's important for us to realize that this is not going to be a cakewalk that we're getting into. This is just the beginnings. It's only going to get worse, okay? This word endure or enduring, if you take a look at it, it means all the way through, it talks about to undergo as a hardship, especially without giving in or to suffer in regard with acceptance or tolerance. We could not endure noisy children. All of these things, it's talking about suffering or misfortune without yielding to that. You stand firm in the midst of it. You endure this Christian walk, okay? And then you will be saved and or delivered from sin and rescued, delivered out. And all of these things. It's the one that stands to the very end. So we ask this question, in the future, or is it here and now? What are you living for? If you're living for the future, tomorrow doesn't make any difference. Whatever God wants to do with you tomorrow, He will do with you. Whatever God wants to do with you this afternoon, He will do with you. If you're living for the future. If you're living for the here and now, you've already got tomorrow planned out. And God better not get in the way. What happens tomorrow if you come to church and God speaks to you about giving your life in Bangladesh for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do? Oh, gosh. You know what? I appreciate the offer, Jesus, but you know, I got this I got to do. And he goes, okay, that's fine. I'll find somebody else to go to Bangladesh. Y'all go do what you want to do. That's living for the here and now or living for the future. This is what Richard Wurmbrand would say. He said, I remember my last Sunday school class before I left Romania. I took a group of 10 to 15 boys and girls on a Sunday morning, not to church, but to the zoo. He said, before the cage of the lions, he says, your forefathers in faith were thrown before wild beasts, such wild beasts for their faith. Know that you will have to suffer. You will not be thrown before lions, but you will have to suffer at the hands of men who would be much worse than lions. Decide here and now if you wish to pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ. They had tears in their eyes when they said yes. This is the biggest difference that we have with Christianity in America and Christianity going on around the world, is the way that we present the gospel to people can either lead them into something that is not truth, or it can lead them into this very thing to realize that you guys are going to be, you know, cast into things that are much worse than lions, that you're going to suffer at the hands of men, and that suffering is going to be some of the most terrible things. So that is the seminar that I've got for you. Any questions, comments? What do you think? Did it touch something inside of you that made you want to run and hide or perhaps get sink deeper into Jesus? Yeah. That's one thing that these people do. The more that you look at their lives, the more your desire is to go deeper inside Jesus Christ. But that always means the deeper you get into Him, the more the flesh is going to suffer because of it. You're going to be up against this enemy out there that's going to be trying to stop you, but you're also up against your own flesh, which is trying to stop you as well. You just have to take authority over both.